for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is the Tuesday evening service of December the 27th, 1994, of the Midwinter Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Jack Harris is the speaker for the evening.
Hallelujah. I thank the Lord. It's a good day the Lord has made. Hallelujah. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dreamed. Then was our mouths filled with laughter, and our tongues with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams of the south. He that soweth in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again, rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Cast your bread upon the waters, and after many days it will return. And I always say when it comes back, it'll have some jelly on it. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. It will indeed put some icing on it. Praise the Lord. Our God reigns, doesn't he? Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. You know, God has a plan to captivate our entire being. I do not hesitate to tell you that the moment you flee to Jesus, the city of refuge, for refuge, underneath the everlasting blood covenant, from that moment, God purposes to captivate your whole being, both spirit, soul, and body. He will not cease to work in your spirit until the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. Hallelujah. Oh, what a wonderful Lord that we serve. Hallelujah. It's a pleasure to be here. I was actually, like Paul, betwixt two. He was in a strait betwixt two decisions, I believe the way King James says it. He didn't know whether to just finish his course and go and be with the Lord, or should he stay around? Well, he said that it'd be more profitable for the folks if he stayed around. He'd probably have an easier time if he went on. But that wasn't my dilemma. I had two thoughts in mind, and I was trying to think which one I wanted to exercise here tonight. Praise the Lord. The problem is one of them will take an hour and a half, and the other one wouldn't take over an hour. And I'm partial to the one that takes an hour and a half, because I never have. Hallelujah. And we might learn something together if I go this way, and I believe I'm persuaded at this moment. I might be able to shave a couple of minutes off of that. But it'd be more of my style to take a few extra. No, I really tried to discipline myself about just preaching too long. I'm going to deal with a thought tonight I never dealt with it but one time in all of my years, and I got calls every day for weeks, just call after call. People called me from way across the country and wanted to know about this message that I shared and where I got some of the information from. And I mean, it wasn't critical. They were interested they just hadn't heard. Without any further introduction, I just call this teaching the ministry of the eunuchs. eunuch ministry. Now, I'm going to read you some scripture here before I get too involved here. And there is a lot here, and the Lord has given me a lot. Like I say, I never heard anybody preach on it. I'm sure somebody has had the unction or the desire to and just didn't want to open it up. But here's my feelings on it, and I'm sure the Lord gave me a lot of the information that'll help. I have gleaned from, you know, I've heard people mention it, but I never heard nobody teach it. And I might have exchanged. I think I've talked with Brother Billy on this subject, but we either one didn't seem to have a great deal to offer to it at that time. But it's a new day now. It's a new day. But here's my feelings on it. Anything that is mentioned, hey, the eunuch ministry is given honorable mention at least twice, once in the Old Testament and once in the New Testament. And actually then it is exercised in both books. I only call it both books to get two witnesses by the mouth of two witnesses. To me, it's just one book. And without one of them, you wouldn't, without the old one, you certainly wouldn't know what the new one was talking about. And so here we are in the 54th chapter of Isaiah. I better get into the letter of it here. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is with great confidence that we stand before the presence of this people tonight. We're confident that you will anoint us and that you will impress us, O Lord. Imprint upon our minds, Lord, and you'll help us with deliverance, Lord, as we unfold this great, what we think will be a great message, O Lord. For the anointing will break the yoke and destroy the fetters, O Lord. I pray that you'd open every spirit here to the spirit of revelation, that we sift not too finely through the mentality, but that we grasp the spiritual aspect of this great lesson, Heavenly Father. Take it and let it be used by us, and may it so challenge us that we will have a desire to attain to this loftiest of all ministries. And here it is in chapter 54 of Isaiah. If you begin to read with verse in 56th chapter of Isaiah, and you begin to read with verse 3, neither let the sun, well, we could read the whole, well, let's do, just so you don't think we're taking it out of its setting. Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs. Here it is. Thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant. Here are the requirements. This is to the eunuchs exclusively that keep his Sabbaths and choose the things that please him and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Now, I claim that is a very honorable mention here, to say the very least. If there is a ministry that is more lofty than the ministry of the sons and daughters of the sons of God, I think I'd like to have some knowledge about it. As a matter of fact, I'd like to try to be elevated to it. It sounds very good to me. Let's see. It's better. They're going to give them a name better than of the sons and of the daughters. I'm going to give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Oh, you know the 144,000, I believe Tommy mentioned them. They have the name of God in their forehead. There's not many names that's higher than the name of the sons. I'm not saying the son now. There is the son, and then there are the sons. The son is Jesus. The sons are those that it pleased the Father that by Jesus he would bring many of these sons to glory. It is these sons that he's going to give a greater name to than he's going to give a greater name to the eunuchs than these sons possess. And the only name that's greater than that, that I know of, is the Blessed Lord's name. Well, anyhow, we'll look over here in the New Testament now, in St. Matthew, chapter 19. This has long fascinated me, and I just, would think on it and then move on past it. Here we have, in the 19th chapter of St. Matthew, verse 12, for there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb. There are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. And there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. Now he that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Now here, Jesus, this is in red print in my Bible, the Blessed Lord is making this explanation. He's explaining it to us. And he said, there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb. That means that they were born eunuchs. First of all, the main characteristic of a eunuch is that he cannot reproduce. He cannot produce after his kind. If he produces anything, now he can't produce, but he'll have to, if he matures anything, it'll have to be something that somebody else produced. He matures it for God, but he cannot reproduce himself, and that is the characteristic that makes him great. That's what makes him great. We'll get into this. All right. There are some that are born eunuchs. They're not homosexuals. They have no sex drive, no sex appeal, no sexual desires. They're born that way. And then there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. That is, they've been made eunuchs of men. Usually this would enter surgery. But we're not dealing with the natural aspects tonight. We're dealing with the spiritual aspects. But you have to know the natural or you can't understand the spiritual. First the natural and then the spiritual. All right? And there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. There are some that were not natural eunuchs, some that men has not made eunuchs. The denominations make eunuchs out of men. There are men that are so denominational minded that they can't think of anything else. They can't talk about anything else. They have been made eunuchs by men, and their desire is toward the denominations or whatever program that the man is pushing that has so brainwashed them. All right? Now, then there are those that have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. Well, I believe that Paul was one of those. Paul is one of the those that made himself a eunuch for the kingdom of heaven's sake. I believe that John the Baptist was one. And I know that Joseph was one. I know that Daniel was one of those that made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of God. Let's see then. These eunuchs were found everywhere around the palace and under the king's care, and they were directed by him. And they were liable to great responsibility. They were responsible. They were dependable. And such is the one here in the book of Acts chapter 8. In the book of Acts chapter 8, and you remember here that Philip. Philip has been down to Samaria, preached a great citywide revival, and all the they got the baptism. They did everything that you do with the baptism except speaking tongues. The other apostles came down, laid hands on them, and then they received the Holy Ghost. But they'd already been stirred. They were already spirit-filled. They just hadn't been baptized in the Holy Ghost until the apostles got there and laid hands on them. And then Philip, when they come down, Philip is he takes off for another part of the country here, doesn't he? And in verse 27, he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Hallelujah. All right? Now, here's a eunuch here. But what we're doing is building and establishing their ministry. They have a ministry of responsibility. Would you say this is great responsibility? That this guy is over all the treasures of this queen in Ethiopia, and yet she has allowed him to come to Jerusalem and to worship, and she knows he'll be back. And he's trustworthy in all aspects. And he's reading in the Old Testament, and he's reading the 53rd of Isaiah, and Philip approaches him and sees him reading, and the Lord said to Philip, attach yourself to that chariot over there. So Philip approaches and says, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I? Except I had a man to teach me. And the Bible said that Philip began that same instant and taught him Jesus. And the eunuch said, hey, they were by a lake of water. Said, there's a lake of water, and I believe. What is to prevent me from being baptized? Well, Philip said, if you believe, I reckon it's permissible. And they both went down into the water, and Philip baptized the eunuch, and then he was taken up by the Lord and shifted over about 15 miles to another little place over there. Now, this eunuch was already you could put great confidence in him, but now that he has the Spirit, I imagine he really made her a good treasure after that, don't you? Hallelujah. Well, in the Old Testament here, and I'm just waiting around here, in the Old Testament in the 39th chapter of Genesis, we read about Joseph here. If ever there was one that fits that man that made himself a eunuch for the kingdom of heaven's sake, it was Joseph. Joseph, one of the most perfect men that will come before us on the pages of the Bible. And here he is in the house of Potiphar, and he has been given great honor and great responsibility in the 39th verse. But Potiphar's wife has cast her evil eye upon Joseph, and she's trying to get Joseph to come and be with her. She's made several pitches at Joseph, which he has turned away. But on this occasion, she takes hold of him, doesn't she? Here in the 39th verse, and listen what Joseph said. Here is the concern. This is a man's heart here. He said that she wants him to come immediately and go with her and to lie with her, it says here in the 7th verse. And Joseph says in the 9th verse, hey, there's none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me, that is Potiphar, but thee, because you are his wife. Now, here it is. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Hallelujah. The only concern that he had was, the great concern that he had was that he could not do this because it would be a sin against God. He has the spirit and the heart of a true eunuch. And in the 12th verse, he caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he stripped out of his garment and left it in her hand and fled and got out. That was the second time he lost his shirt. First time was a many-colored one. But nothing could deter this man. He was a eunuch for the kingdom of God's sake. And he had no interest otherwise. He was of just a single mind, single eye, if you please. And then there's Daniel. In the first chapter of Daniel, when he was with the astrologers and the soothsayers in Babylon, and they were all wise men, smart, high intellect, high IQ. And the king was going to train him some expert astrologers. And David and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, were with him. And they requested of the captain of the guard to, "Don't bring us any meat from the king's table. Just feed us on vegetables. And we don't want any meat." And the guard, he had learned, I think, to respect Daniel and maybe like him. And he said, "Oh, I can't do that." Said, "They're going to be examining you all every 30 days. And you're talking me into doing something to get my head lifted." Well, he said, "Why don't you try us 30 days? And if we show up any less favorable than the rest of them, we'll discontinue the project." I said, "All right, I'll risk it for 30 days. So when the time was up, they come to examine them and found in the 20th verse that Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were 10 times better in all aspects, wasn't he? In every way that they tested them, they had 10 times as much as these other guys. But when they went in there, I submit that they were pretty equal. You know what has happened to Daniel? He has so obeyed God until he has been restored. He's been restored to what Adam lost in the garden. When Adam fell, I believe that he lost 9/10 of his wisdom, 9/10 of his understanding. Scientists will tell us now that we use less than 1/10 of our brain potential. Well, but I contend that in the kingdom age, after we're translated, the sons of God are translated, I contend that we'll be restored to where Daniel was before he fell. And that's 10 times his intelligence. Can you imagine what this world would be like if men had kept 10 times the intelligence and the ability that they have now? And they've almost conquered all mysteries as is. Well, I believe that he was restored to that Adam lost right there. Got it all. There is a place like that in God. And Daniel was permitted to stay there. Say, I think for a moment of time, for fleeting moments at a time, the Lord has permitted me to enter into the realm of His foreknowledge. I'll explain that back, I don't know how long ago it's been. Not many years, though. You remember when the plane went down way over in the, around the Russia area, but not in Russia. And it had 350-something passengers on it, and they never did know what happened to it. Don't know to this day. Well, it wasn't more than 3 weeks before that I prophesied that. And I prophesied it so real and so close that nobody could miss it. I didn't do it in the dark. I did it before a whole congregation. And I said, what I did was the Lord gave me a projection of spiritual things, and it seemed outlandish. A lot of the things I have prophesied seemed outlandish to me, if I may use that word, and I'd have to go get the tape and see if I really said that. And sure enough, I did. And this was one of those. But when the prophecy wound down, then the Lord said through me, "This shall be a sign to you. You cannot grasp spiritual things as you should. I'm going to give you a natural sign now. And when you see this natural sign come to pass, you will know of a truth that the spiritual projection is just as real as this was. And it is as sure to come to pass as this natural one that shall come to pass right before your eyes." It wasn't, and I, all right, then I said, "All right, an airplane shall fall out of the sky with over 300 people on it. And nobody will know why that it failed. There'll be no survivors." And then the projection went on to say, "And this will be the beginning of airplanes just falling out of the sky without any explanation." And if you remember when that happened, there was a series of smaller ones that just fail. Airplanes don't just normally fall. Well, it wasn't too more than a couple of weeks until that airplane, it came on the news. And those that had heard me prophesy said, "There's Brother Jack's prophecy." That was the Lord's prophecy, but he just spoke it through me. Well, hey, what I contend is nobody in this world could know that was going to happen. Where could I get that kind of information from? I mean, was it top secrets? Yeah, really, but nobody in the world knew it was going to happen. The only way that I could know it was that I entered in to the dimension of the foreknowledge of God, and just for a fleeting moment, I knew as He knows. That scares me as well as thrills me. It scares me to think of such a lofty position, and it's hallelujah. It thrills me because this I know, that there is a place in God where you can know as you are known. And I have been there, but I didn't get the choice to stay or to return. I was just there for a fleeting moment, long enough to give a 5-minute prophecy on that occasion. But I've been there before that, and I've been there several times, to make a long story short. I won't give you the rendition on all of them, but all of them was as real as that. And all of them came to pass right before the generation's eyes. And, of course, everybody didn't hear me give the prophecy, but a good number of people heard me give all of them. I entered into that dimension. There is a dimension that we are entering into that the world can't counterfeit. Moses came to Egypt and began to perform his magical acts, and Pharaoh called his men out, and they performed one just like it. But Moses didn't quit. He just kept working on it, because what Moses knew was, hey, pretty soon I'll move into a dimension that they can't counterfeit. Hallelujah. And pretty soon he did. He turned the sand to lice, and that's creating life, and they couldn't do that. Hallelujah. Yeah, there is a place like this. In the Old Testament, you know, the prophets and all the people were fearful, for they believed that you can't see God and live. You know, nobody can see God and live. If you see God, you will die. That was their thought, wasn't it? You can't see God and live. Well, that was true for them, but I have an equally true statement that I'm going to make. You can't see God and die. Hallelujah. But if you see Him, you can't die. Why? Because when you see Him, you'll be like Him. I ain't heard of Him being sick or nothing, have you? I hadn't heard where there's any appropriation for His death again. He's never going to die. And when we see Him, so while the Old Testament saints, if they seen Him, they couldn't live, it comes down to us, and if we see Him, we can't die. Hey, I like this covenant the best. I like this best. Oh, the eunuch ministry then. I haven't left my... All right, the literal meaning of a eunuch is a keeper of the women. Some helps would say keeper of the bed. Keeper of the women, keeper of the virgins. And so they were. There were many that were just court officers, and they were always employed by kings and rulers. And they were always valued as being trustworthy in all matters. In all matters, they were trustworthy. And he is the keeper of the women, the one over the chamber, the women's chamber. Now, this begins to kind of cast light upon the ministry of the eunuch. Let's turn over to the book of Esther. And here, there's more lesson on the eunuch here than anywhere else in this book. In Esther chapter 2 and verse 8, so it came to pass when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together unto Shushan, the palace, to the custody of Haggai, that Esther was brought also unto the king's house to the custody of Haggai, keeper of the women. All right? Now, this one is the keeper of the women. His name means to venerate, to make sacred, to venerate the virgins, to make them sacred. Say, this wouldn't be so interesting except that I'm talking about the bride of Christ. You know, it was Paul that went to all manner of telling man and wife how to conduct their life and their family style. And then he said, hey, it's a great mystery, but I'm talking about the church. I'm talking about Christ's relation to the church. And here I'm talking about the relation to the bride of Christ. All right? His name means to venerate, to make sacred. To venerate the name, in every aspect of this this virgin, and she's turned up. They're looking for some pretty girls to. The king has sent his Vashti, was the queen. You remember that? All right, he sent Vashti away. But I'll talk some more about that when I get to it, perhaps. And let's see. This Haggai, in the ninth verse, the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him. He speedily gave her things for purification, such as belonged to her, and the seven maidens, which were meet to be given her out of the king's house. And he preferred her and her maidens unto the best place of the house of the women. Haggai, and we always have preached him as type of the Holy Ghost, which, and that's what he is here, too. He's a type of the Holy Ghost preparing the bride to meet the king. And so the treatment was that he treated these with myrrh, that was purification, myrrh and aloes and all of these things for 6 months. That was to bring about purification of her skin, blood, and any manner. If anything was wrong with it, it's going to show up in 6 months. And after 6 months, he begins to minister to her with sweet-smelling spices. He's now working on her appearance and her enhancement to the king. Now, Haggai knows what the king likes, for he works for him. I mean, he's the mind of the king. And he likes Esther better than any of those other maidens that has come in there. And he gives her a little partial treatment here. And, all right, let me see here. I don't want to get ahead of myself. The primary duties is to keep the virgins. Virgins were always under the watchful eye of the eunuch. Kind of reminds us of the fivefold ministry that is in the land today, that is the keeper of the bride of Christ. Paul says, I'm jealous over you. I have espoused you, a chaste virgin, to Christ. Paul was the eunuch, and let me call our attention to Matthew chapter. We'll be coming back here, but let's go now to chapter 25 in the book of Saint Matthew here, and we'll see here in in chapter 25 and verse. Well, here you know you've got the five foolish virgins and the five wise and all of this, all of these different people that are mentioned. And everybody nowadays wants to know, well, what is this one and what is that one? What's that representative of? Well, it's here. I'll tell you what some of this is representative of. In this, all right, the virgins have waited. The wedding has been delayed, or they just haven't gotten there yet. But in the sixth verse of the of chapter 25, it reads like this: "And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." Now, hear that? Didn't say go up to meet him. You go out to meet him. Well, I couldn't resist throwing that in. Yeah. Well, go ye out to meet him. And then they all arose and trimmed their lamps. And you know the story. The foolish didn't have any oil. But there was oil plenty that the eunuchs were instructed to give them. It was free to the virgins, of course. And it was given to the eunuchs to give to them. Does that preach anything to you? He gave it to the eunuchs that were the overseers. And they were to not, you know, they was not to rat hole it. They was to pass it on to the virgins. And, all right, now, I'm identifying this man in the sixth verse. He is a eunuch. And this is a eunuch ministry. For how do I know? At midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. All right, this very statement gives me the location of this eunuch. He's where they were, because he says to them, go ye out to meet him. If he had been out in the barnyard somewhere waiting, he would have said, come out. This is the ministry of the eunuch. He is trustworthy, can be left right in the among the virgins. And while the virgins sleep, the watchful eye of the eunuch is always on them. Hallelujah. While the bride of Christ slumbers today, there is a eunuch ministry that has a watchful eye on her. He will not harm her himself, and he will defend her with his life against any harm that might try to approach her. This is the ministry of the eunuch. And this eunuch was right in there. He'd been waiting all night. Right in there with the virgins, right among them. And he was trustworthy. He wouldn't harm them for there's no way he would harm them. He was watching over them. He was their keeper. He hoped to present a bride out of here to the young man that's coming, to the king. And so he is trustworthy enough just to leave right in there with those ten virgins, and he would in no wise harm them. He would watch over them while they slept and got some rest, and while they slumbered, and when the crucial hour come, he would sound the alarm for them, and he would send them out to meet him. Now, it was so that this is the ministry of the eunuch in the book of Esther. When she had been purified with all of this that they did for her, and it come time to the king would send for one of the virgins. He's trying to choose a queen. Now I gotta pause here though and take us to another scripture list, because I wouldn't be able to get all this even if I took a lot of time, and I want to give some key ones here, like in the Song of Solomon's here, chapter 6 and verse 8. There are 80 queens, 80 concubines, and virgins without number. You see that? That's Song of Solomon, chapter 6 and verse 8. All right, let's do it again. There are 80 queens, 80 concubines, and virgins without number. This is the 30, 60, and 100-fold. And it goes down like this. You'll get it wrong if you just do it off the top of your head now. It's 30, 60, and 100 fold, but it's not going to come down like the first flash that you get won't bring it down like this.
Please turn the tape over for the continuation of this message on side two.
That's 60 of them, isn't it? And there are fourscore concubines, and that's 80. And there are virgins without number. All right, the virgins without number is the 30-fold. I bet you thought it was 100-fold. They are the 30-fold because they have just now been sought out, and they have never actually had an encounter with the king. The concubines, all right, the concubines, there are fourscore of them. They are the 60-fold. They have had an encounter with the king. They've had one encounter with the king. Then there are threescore queens. This kind of would be complicated, but it's not really all that complicated. But the queens are the 100-fold. Hey, let me tell you this, that there is a queen, and then there's 60 queens. Vashti was the queen, but she forfeited her position by rejecting the king's command. And what becomes of Vashti? All right? Yeah, she's not, they don't put her to death, and they don't turn her loose. She goes back to the house of the concubines. She can never be joined back to society in any other position. She goes back to the house of the concubines while another takes her place as the queen. All right? And I'm going to show you some of this. All right? Now, this... All right. Now Haggai takes Esther. The king calls, and Haggai takes Esther down there. And when he goes through this room where all the gadgets are, that you could choose whatever you wanted, the maid could. The Bible said Esther chose nothing. She did a very smart thing there, because she went just the way the Holy Ghost had prepared her to approach the king. The Holy Ghost, oh, he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Lord, because He maketh intercession for us with groanings that can't be uttered. Hallelujah. He that searches my heart knows the mind of God. Hallelujah. And so Esther goes and she finds favor with the king. All right. Now, it is the eunuch's job to escort her over to the king's chamber. So he escorts Esther over to the king's chamber, and then he leaves her overnight. He comes back the next day and escorts her away. Now, she's no longer a virgin, but she's a concubine. So he takes her to the house of the concubines and turns her over to this Sheshagag, or whatever his name is. And he's in charge of the concubines. And now she can never go back before the king again unless the king calls her by name. He'll have to request to see her by name. If he doesn't, she will remain in the house of the concubines forever. And then the queens are those that have been in to the... she'll be picked up from the house of the concubine and took to the order of the queens, the 60 queens. And there she will remain unless she is asked for by the king. She can never be turned back into society. She's been in the presence of the king. She won't fit nowhere now. Hey, I'll tell you what. If you have been in the presence of the king, you just won't be much good if you don't remember that. You have to remember that. And the more experience you have with him, the less value you will be to anybody else. Hallelujah. We are. And so this was the life of the queens and the concubines and the virgins. There were virgins without number, 30-fold, just waiting an encounter with the king, wanting to come in to his presence. Hallelujah. Amen. But, oh, well, it's... So then, let's see here. Let me give you the name of all of these eunuchs. They're in the book of Esther. Again, we go back to the book of Esther. And here there's I think there's nine of them in this house, but this king. We were looking at his name a while ago in chapter 1 and verse 10. Here he names many of them. All right. On the seventh day, in chapter 1, verse 10, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mehuma, that's one of them, Biztha, 2, Harbona, 3, Bigtha, 4, Abagtha, 5, Zethar, 6, Carcass, 7, the seven chamberlains that served in the presence of King Ahasuerus, to bring Vashti, the queen, before the king with the crown royal. This is where Queen Vashti forfeits her queen status. All right. There are two more that are mentioned in chapter 2 and verse 14. This is one I mentioned just a moment ago. In the evening she went, and on the morrow she returned unto the second house of the women into the custody of Sheshgaz, the king's chamberlain, which kept the concubines. And she came in unto the king no more, except the king delighted in her, and that she were called by name. You know, that's her plight there. That's in 2:14. Did we read you in chapter 2 and verse 8? We read you that one, didn't we? Hey, yeah. All right, that's the ten, that's the nine of them. Here's what their names mean. All right, the Haggai, we told you what his name means, venerable to make sacred. Mehumane, name means faithful. Biztha means officer. Kindly simple here. Harbona means ass driver, or anger of he who builds. That's what the information, I believe Young's, I get that. Bigtha means given by fortune. Abagtha means happy. Zethar, he who examines. And Carcass means an eagle. And Sheshgar, servant of the beautiful, the bride. Hallelujah. So then the calling of this ministry is to be a faithful officer in the king's court, to venerate, make sacred the bride of the Lord. And this awesome task often requires an ass driver to break the stubborn beast nature of some. Hallelujah. No, yeah, well. And at times, godly anger arises as they build a Lord's house. You believe that you can have godly anger? Yeah. Well, if you do have any, let it be godly, huh? Yeah. I just say here, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, the violent take it by force. I believe brother or somebody mentioned that already. All right, the happiest part of ministry is, down here, we have Abagtha, which means happy, Zethar, which means examine, and so we're saying here, the happiest part of ministry is supplying, through examination, the needs of the body of Christ. That's a pretty good thought, if you get it right. Supplying through examination. I mean, don't just minister across the board, find out what's needed, and then minister according to His riches in glory, give to the church of the living God. Hallelujah. Well, and now, I told you that in the 25th chapter of St. Matthew, now, when the eunuch, what did he advise those that had no oil? He said, go to them that buy and sell and get you some oil. All right. So we learn then that there are some in the house, in this house, that are supposed to be overseeing, watching over the bride, the church, that is making profit. There were some that bought and sold. It was given to them to give freely, but they seen the opportunity to sell it. Hey, that would preach, wouldn't it? Hallelujah. It is given. What is it? What is the principle, though? Freely you have received. freely give. Yeah, but unfortunately, all people don't adhere to that principle, do they? They received of the Lord liberally, and you only receive it to give it. You receive to give. We receive ministry to minister, and we do it freely. We have received freely. We give. Hey, I've never put a price on anything since I've been in ministry. Nothing. I wouldn't sell nothing. Hallelujah. Yeah. Well, that's just my. I don't advise that for everybody, because I realize there are some that are not situated in the right way for me. But often somebody calls me and wants me to come, and they don't know me that well, and maybe I hadn't been there, and they may not have even met me. They just heard of me, maybe heard a tape or something, like for me to come, and they'll ask me, "What is your budget?" And I always say, "Well, I don't have a budget." What they're wanting to know is how much I'm expecting them to pay me. And we finally get around to that. But I say, "I don't have a budget." He said, "Well, how much are you expecting?" And I said, "Hey, I thought you called me. My telephone rang, and I thought you called me. I didn't call you. I don't expect anything. Or no certain amount." Well, finally, I wind up saying, "Hey, don't worry about it. You can't underpay me or overpay me. You just let your conscience guide you, you know. I just always go. I take whatever they give me. I never have been guilty of complaining." I preached with one preacher, and we preached all up the East Coast for 2 weeks. And they had already scheduled us before we got there, and all the pastors got together and said, we'll just pay them one check when they get ready to go. So we preached about 12, 14 days up the coast there, and in many churches. We came back to the one that we had launched from for the departure, and had a service there that night, and came on Oak Fellowship Hall. So the bishop of the group came to to give us an honorary, and he gave us a check each, which we stuck in our pocket and enjoyed the festivities, and we left. We went back where we were staying, and my friend said, "How much check?" I said, "I didn't look at it." He said, "Let's look at them." So he he looked at his, and he said, "Well," and he was, he was kindly dissatisfied with the amount. And I said, "Hey, that's not what mine's for." So I told him what mine's for, and it was for $100 more than his. And all that worried him. Well, it didn't bother me. Wouldn't have bothered me the other way, and it didn't bother me that way for sure. And I was well satisfied with what they gave us. But he mentioned it several times the next couple of days. What was that? So on about the third day, he mentioned it again. So I took my check out and I said, "Look here, I'm endorsing this check. You endorse yours, and I'm going to trade with you. I'm going to endorse mine and give it to you, and I'll take yours. That'll make you happy." Well, he didn't want to do that. He seen that he hadn't acted real gentlemanly about it. Now, I've never put any demands on anybody, and I often stand and say some of the people that I'm pastoring, I pastored them when I started, and they've been with me all the way, and I'm not afraid to stand before the whole bunch of them and say, "I have never asked anybody for anything." And then I say, "Have I ever asked any of you for anything?" And of course, it's silence, because the answer is, I've asked for nothing. I might ask somebody to help me do a little chore or something like that, but I've never asked anybody for any finances or anything on that order at all. Hey, God's took care of me so good. A lot of the places that I've gone, I was just almost embarrassed to take the honorary they would give to me. They'd be so liberal. But God just knew he just met the need. For several years, we lived right on the brim of, of going in debt. We never went in debt, but it was threatening us, it looked like. But we never, it was like the barrel of meal that Elijah doctored. It never run out. I'm like the Apostle Paul, not in all aspects, but in this aspect. I know how to be abased, and I know how to flourish in plenty. And I don't mind telling you I like the flourishing better than the abasement. But none of these things move me. None of these things move me. This is the ministry of the eunuch. So then there are those that are supposed to be protecting the bride, that is molesting the bride. You know, send you they got a gift. God gives them a gift and they sell it. He freely give it, but they sell it over TV. You see it all the time. The guy's selling everything from a green thread to a yellow one. And for $50, he'll give you a $50 prophecy. Hallelujah. I'm going to give you a $10,000 one for nothing. Praise the Lord. Yes, praise the Lord. I don't know. It's payday someday, huh? Yeah. Maybe these people can be converted, and maybe that's what it's about. Maybe we're going to have such forceful ministry when we move into this upper echelon that they'll just have to admonish their pernicious ways, I believe the King James calls it, and come to God. Be committed to God. You know, God's wanting a total commitment from us, isn't he? And most people don't want to give him more than a token commitment. You know that's true, don't you? Sometimes we'll find ourselves wanting to just give him kind of a token commitment. You heard the story about the pig and the rooster, chicken, going down the road and seen a sign says, ham and eggs for breakfast. And the chicken said, let's go have breakfast. The pig said, not me. It's just a token commitment for you, but for me. For me, it's total commitment. Ah, well, and that's what God wants out of us. It's just total commitment, isn't it? Hallelujah. Well, these eunuchs, they take the... All right, then when the... If the virgin is called for again, or the concubine she is now, well, she has to be called for by name. You know, Jesus said, my sheep follow me. He said, I know my sheep. And I call them by name, didn't he say? He calls us by name. He knows his sheep and calls us by name. Isn't that wonderful, mighty, and that's good. Open the book of Revelation. It says, he that overcometh will I make to be a pillar, P-I-L-L-A-R, in the house, in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. That's the eunuch ministry that winds up in the temple. That's him that is dependable. The in the temple, he becomes a pillar, and the pillar supports the thing, you know. There are some pillars in every congregation, local. In every local congregation, you have some pillars. There's somebody there that everybody kind of leans on, depends on. There's somebody there that you can depend on. And he'll be there a long time. And he'll be dependable. That's a pillar. That's an overcomer. That's what God's looking for in us tonight, isn't it? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, if we had no aspiration to ascend into this lofty calling, then why did we come? I mean, why do you come for deliverance? Just to make you feel better? Well, that's one reason. That's a good reason, all right. But no, you're coming that you might be delivered for a greater purpose than just feeling better. You're wanting to be delivered so you can do the work of the Lord with more ease and more success and do it better, aren't you? So if we were not a people that wanted to ascend into the lofty heights, we wouldn't even be here, because this is a meeting of deliverance. And we come to be delivered so that we can deliver others, don't we? Hallelujah. Oh my! I came up through the old school, and we used to cast out devils and do all that. But I learned after I began to come to Lake Hamilton that we just didn't know nothing about them demons. Just when they flogged us, we met them head on. And God, realizing our ignorance and our lack of knowledge, let us have success from time to time. And then I came here and I learned, I'm ever amazed at how much these deliverance ministers knows about deliverance and knows about who we're being delivered from and all of these. We knew nothing about. We just didn't know anything about that. And I'm convinced that, not knowing, I say, we had a lot of great things happen to us and for us, but if we know it, they know how to make the right approach. They know what we're up against. We didn't know none of that. It is an advanced ministry. It's what God is doing. I know that it is of the Lord. Hallelujah. But all aspects of ministry is for the Lord. We can't all be apostles. Yeah, I don't know why anybody would want to be an apostle, tell you the truth, but Paul said we're the dregs of the earth. We're less than nothing. Hallelujah. We make you rich and we stay poor, he said. Hallelujah. Well, I don't know about that. But you know, I never asked the Lord for any office of ministry. No, never asked him for it. Everything that happened to me just was for the furtherance of the falling out for the furtherance of the gospel. It was just God did it to me. I didn't campaign for any of it. I didn't ask for any of it. Somebody asked me, you know, they often talk to me about the war. How'd you? I said, oh, I didn't do nothing but just, you know, if the enemy tried to sit down in my lap, well, I tried to get him out. That's all. I just did what come to me. Say, it wasn't my doing. They could have put me behind a desk and let me spend the whole war there. And I'd have just been a serial number. But where you put me, I mean, just stay alive and you're a hero. Just stay alive one day. And especially put you in there for a whole year of war and, you know, didn't go in the house, didn't see a fire, didn't warm by fire in two whole winters. Yeah. And our life was in danger every second. Every second. Steel nerves. That's what it has to come to. Many could not stand the pressure. That's natural warfare. So the spiritual warfare parallels pretty close. There's a lot can't stand the pressure in it. Hallelujah. Like, was it Brother President Nixon said, when the going gets rough, the tough gets going? About that time we seen him waving from a helicopter. The tough had got going home. Well, praise the Lord. This hadn't just really come together too good tonight. But there's a lot here. And we haven't had, we wouldn't be able to iron it all out. I need to do this in about two or three settings and kind of get better acquainted with it also. All right. But I must take us over here now to the Song of Solomon again in chapter 5. And I'm not going to be long. I'm not going to take an hour and a half. Well, I just like about 10 minutes, I think, having that. I might. But anyway, I'm not going to be past that. In the Song of Solomon, well, if I can find it, praise the Lord, I plumb lost it out of my book. Song of Solomon. I believe I've got it right here. It's right on my thumb. Thank you so much, though. I want to go to the fifth chapter. Here I am. Fifth chapter and verse 5. And we'll begin with verse 5 in chapter... Yeah, in chapter 5. All right. Here. Now, the thought that I'm pursuing now is that I said there were some eunuchs that were assigned to protect the body of Christ, and they instead molest the body of Christ. And here I'm going to read some scripture here that kind of bears this out, I think. In the fifth chapter and fifth verse, I rose to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. Here it is. The watchmen that went about the city. What was his job? The watchmen that went about the city. Here is a eunuch watchman that went about the city, and he found me. And the next statement should be that he delivered me home, or escorted me to where I was going, or some protective measure like that. But we don't get that protective measure here. This watchman that was supposed to protect her, when he found her, he smote her. They wounded me. The keepers of the wall took away my veil. All right? The watchman, there's one ministry that is a watchman. That's a great ministry. But there's a greater watchman ministry, and that's the watchman on the wall. He has the greatest responsibility, is the watchman on the wall, the keeper of the wall. He is supposed to be more, have more credibility, more dependable, all right? But when the keepers of the walls, they took away her veil from her. They took away her covering. They molested her. They smote her. They treated her beastly. And their mission was that they were supposed to protect her. But they didn't protect her. They molested her. I offer you the thought tonight that there are many in the land that is supposed to be protecting the bride, that doing nothing but ripping her off, molesting her, day after day, every kind of gimmick imaginable, stripping her of her livelihood, her wealth, and only to make some greedy soul a little bit fatter and a little greedier. Hallelujah. I charge you, O daughter of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am sick of love. Now listen to this. Verse 9. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, who thou fairest among men, women? Well, say, if you don't know, I don't believe I'll try to tell you. What is thy beloved more than any other beloved? I say again, if you have to ask, oh, well, what is her beloved more than any other beloved? He's the fairest of 10,000. Hallelujah. He's the lily of the valley. Yeah, he's the bright and morning star. What a foolish question. What is your beloved more than any other beloved? Why are you seeking out just one specific beloved? Hallelujah. Why not just take something off the street? Ah. Oh, but my beloved is fairer than 10,000. If you pluck 10,000 of the choices out of the street, my beloved would outshine them all. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, blessed be God. Hallelujah. Thank the Lord. Well, that's just something that I've seen here that I like to throw in. It grieves my spirit, my heart, when I see how the ministry has fleeced the church. Thank the Lord. But I'm glad there's some good, honest-to-goodness ministry. I wouldn't say this without saying I appreciate the way Brother and Sister Miller handle finances here. I have often said, and I won't change my mind about it, if I had a business to run, I'd like to have Glenn to run it for me. You know what I feel like I could do? I'd just go to Europe and vacation if I wanted to. And I wouldn't be worried a minute when I was there. I'd return and find things just progressed the normal amount from where it was when I left. How about that? Yeah. I know Brother Schaffner's background here, and he and I go back a long, long ways. We have cut many trails together, been many places together, all over this great country and in some more, but not so great. And he's a man of great integrity in all matters. I find him to be a man of great integrity. I've known this for all of these years. I like the way you've handled his finances. Praise the Lord. I know Brother Jack there. I haven't known him as close to know Brother Billy, but I know he's a man of great integrity. Hey, he's a military retired. 20 years? 21 years in Air Force.
Well, airborne.
Yeah, airborne and Air Force. I bet it was airborne first, wasn't it? Yeah. I can't see one going the other direction. praise the Lord. And Brother Moore, I've known him a long time, but we've just been in meetings together a number of times years ago, and then kind of lost track of him till he resurfaced about 10 years ago or so. Well, I know that he was somewhere doing the work of the Lord, though. I just didn't get that direction. He didn't get mine, and then our trails crossed again, and then since then we've been crossing pretty often, haven't we? But I know him to be a man of goodwill and integrity, and he's done a great work for the Lord. And you heard him this morning. I don't have to tell you, he's a great teacher and writer. He has some very good books. Praise the Lord. Brother or Sister Coffey here, they minister there in Memphis. I tell you this one. Well, and they minister to, they do a deliverance ministry, and the warfare is tremendous, isn't it? Say, I was preaching in Memphis one night here a few years back, not too many, but it was down in the bad part of town. I mean, I could look at it and tell it was a bad part of town. And I know how I got roped in on that one was this way. A preacher called me and said that his name was Gilbert Young. And they had just heard of me, and somebody had told them they ought to get me to come preach for him. Wanted to know if I could. And I said, well, yeah, I'll come. When do you want me to come? So they named the date. And I said, well, all right, I'll come and preach a week for you. And that's all I knew about them. Well, in the meantime, you know, while the time approaching, every preacher, I ask him, you know how you do, brother? I said, hey, you know so-and-so? No, nobody know him. And when I got there, I found out why nobody didn't know him. It was Gilbert was a woman. And that ain't all, if I may. She was a black woman. And I said to her, I went to the apartment that they had directed me to and knocked on the door, and she come, and I said, I'm looking for Gilbert. Brother Gilbert said, I'm Gilbert. And I said, well, sure enough, said, yeah. I said, your daddy must have wanted a boy. Well, she had a good church. Well, I guess we had a good time down there anyhow. I had a great time preaching to them. But the story that the point I'm making is that there was a, I think it was a drugstore back up, kind of up the hill on the other side of the road from that. And there was a big sign there that says, Jesus is Lord of Memphis. And so we walked outside, and I told some of these guys, had my car parked, I'm pregnant. I said, I'm going to walk over at that drugstore and get me some whatever it was I was going to get. And he said, well, I wouldn't advise you to do that, Brother Jack. Said, you couldn't get from here over there without getting mugged. Yeah. See, you couldn't get from here over there without getting mugged. They'd mug you for sure. And I'd have to walk under that sign. I'd have to walk under that sign that said, Jesus is Lord.
Brother Jack, that was a sorry situation, but it's worse now.
It's worse? Well, I said to him, hey, I believe I can go over and back without getting mugged. And they said, you're going to try it? And I said, yeah. They said, well, we'll just stay back here in the shadows and watch. I'm getting worried, but now I got to do it. But, you know, so I did, and I didn't get mugged. I got some awful hard looks. And nobody laid a hand on me, though, of which I was very grateful. But the funny thing was to me, I said, you mean, hey, how about that sign there? Oh, so that don't mean nothing. How true it was. It didn't mean a thing. Lord of Memphis. Yeah, that's an ungodly place for sure. I know there's some better spots there, but But that was rough where I was. Well, I went back a couple of times, though. Same place. They'd call me and I'd go, you know. I said, well, you know, they needed some ministry in there, and I guess it's kind of hard to get some ministry, move of God ministry. So I went into down and out. I'm for the underdog anyhow. Down and outers. That's who I like to minister to. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I like to lift them up. Oh, thank God forever. Don't you like to do that? Hallelujah. There are many that can help themselves. There are those that can't. I'd just soon to minister to those that can't. Praise the Lord. I'm just looking to the Lord for my upkeep anyhow. And my, you know, the psalmist said, I'll lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord that made heaven and earth. He shall not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee shall neither slumber. He that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. He is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee in all thy ways. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and coming in from henceforth and forevermore. Oh, praise the Lord. You can't beat God. You just can't beat Him, can you? He's a good taskmaster. I'm glad to be in His army, aren't you? I'm glad to be looking to Him. I know better than to look to any other. That you can't put your confidence in nobody but Jesus. Hallelujah. Not total confidence. I might promise you something and then circumstances get me and I just couldn't comply. But never would that happen to our blessed Lord. He's able to do it all, isn't He? Thank the Lord. Let's stand together. Heavenly Father, I'm grateful to You for this people that have sat and listened to us tonight, O Lord, and for this study, great God. And we pray that it'll find lodging places and may it be enlightening to those that have heard, great God. I know that it was just a primer, great God, but perhaps it will challenge this people to thought, my Lord, and to that thought, the aspiration of this lofty ascending, great God. My Lord, in Jesus' great name, I invoke the choicest blessings from heaven for this people in the name of Jesus and to the glory of God. May You send enlargement to all of them, great God. Enlarge their capacity to hear, their capacity to retain, their capacity to give out, O Lord. It's a great people that You've stood me before tonight, O Lord. My, they've come from many corners, from many avenues, O Lord. From many states, indeed. Great God, they've come. My, and they've all sat and listened and ministered and shared. And we've sat together truly in heavenly places here at Lake Hamilton, great God. I pray Your continued blessings upon this camp, upon Glenn, Irma, and all the staff here. And special blessings to all of those neighbors around them that befriends them. My Lord, in Jesus' great name, we honor them with a request for blessings from God. In Jesus' great name we pray. Thank You, Lord Jesus, now. Thank You. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.